Will you turn with me again, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. To this wonderful account that I suppose from our youth we have called David and Goliath. And as we turn to it this afternoon, or this morning, we trust that the Lord will be pleased to write upon our heart His precious truth, that we might learn how to defeat the giants in our life also. Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask for Thy blessing upon Thy word today. We have read it. We ask now that as we consider it and meditate upon it, that Thou will reveal to us those wonderful truths, those words of encouragement and challenge, that truly we might be the overcomers, that we might not be under the heel of the giants of today, but rather that we might be victorious through the captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do be pleased to speak to us. May Thy Holy Spirit be our guide. May the things of Christ be brought to bear upon our lives. And may we live each day for Thy praise and Thy glory. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, this morning we want to take as our theme David, the giant killer. We've already noticed that David has been described as a man after God's own heart. Called as a young man to be the next king of Israel, there's much work to be done in the life of David in preparation for his assuming the throne. Part of God's training plan for David involved putting this young man into some very difficult and challenging situations. But as he was placed in those difficult times, the lesson that David would learn was this, that in all times and in all seasons, that he learned to trust in the Lord. That he walked not in his own strength, but in the power of God. And as he will do battle, he must not rely upon his own strength, but that of the Almighty. And this morning we see David in one of these desperate times in his life that encourages him to lean more fully upon God that he might gain the victory. Now I know that we have all heard these verses preached and re-preached countless times. And it is doubtful that I have anything new to add to what you have probably already heard before. But there are times that we need to be reminded of what we have heard before. And that's what we'll be doing this morning. I trust there will be some helpful instruction for us, that if we follow them, that we too might know the victorious life. I know that there are some that are battling giants today. Some pretty significant giants. But I believe these verses can help us. Now let's look at our text this morning. This is a day that began like many other days for David. He plans to tend to his sheep and to look after the flock of his father. But this day will be different because Jesse sends David to check up upon his older brothers who have enlisted in Saul's army. They've been gone for over 40 days now, and Jesse is growing very worried indeed. You see, back in those days, there were no standing armies. Ordinary citizens would rally to the call of their king when he asked for volunteers to come and to fight. And some of David's brothers have responded to that call. Now David is sent along to his brothers by his father to bring them provisions and to get word from them as to how fares the battle. Much to his surprise, when David arrives at the camp of Israel, he finds the army of King Saul cowering in fear because of the taunts of Goliath. I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, the defiance of Goliath. The defiance of Goliath. These verses tell us of the classic matchup between two armies. This time, the armies of Israel and the Philistines. These are two nations that were long-standing enemies of one another, and today they meet upon the battlefield. And as it has always been, the contest was always about which of the two people will serve the other. Now history tells us that many of these battles were often decided by each side choosing their bravest soldier, their strongest warrior, their champion, if you like. And those two champions would meet in the middle and do battle against one another. And when the contest between the two champions had ended, the side that lost would become the servants of the other. And that seems to be what's happening here in the Valley of Elah. Goliath has been chosen as the champion of the Philistines, preparing to do battle against the nominated champion of King Saul. The only problem with this situation is the fact that the Philistine champion is no ordinary soldier. In fact, the Bible tells us that he's quite an impressive specimen of humanity indeed. We're told something about his height in verse 4. His height was 6 cubits and a span. They reckon that to be around 9'9". He's a considerable height. We're told something of his armor in verse 5, that this armor of brass was the weight of 5,000 shekels. That's approximately 80 kilograms. He carried a spear that was as long and heavy as a weaver's beam, with a spearhead that weighed approximately 7 kilograms. He is no ordinary soldier. 9'9" in height, covered from head to toe in armor that was made of solid brass. Once he puts his helmet on top of his head, he stands 10 feet tall. And we see him stepping down the side of the mountain and across the Valley of Elah, and just as the sun is beginning to climb in the Mediterranean sky, down the eastern face of the mountain steps Goliath. And as the sun hits off the brass of his armor, he must have appeared as some kind of golden monster. And he struck fear in the hearts of the people. You notice what he said in verse 8? Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? The Hebrew text reads in a literal sense, am not I the Philistine? Do I not epitomize everything that the Philistine army presents? Am I not the tallest, strongest, meanest, baddest Philistine you have ever seen? And here is their representative. Am not I the Philistine? And for 40 days, this giant of a man appears before the armies of Israel, and he mocks them, and he curses their God, and he challenges them to send someone out to fight him. Every day, morning and evening, for 40 days, Goliath has come and shouted his challenges, and King Saul and the army of Israel tremble in their armor, and they are afraid to go out and fight. Verse 11 says that when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Tell me, what would you have done? Would you have went out and fought Goliath? We take an average man, 5'8", 5'10", somewhere around there, a hard-working farmer from Hebron that's responded to the call of his king. He's got a wife and 3 children back at home. Would you go out and fight this 10-foot monster? It would be suicide. At least that's the way the men of Israel felt. They were dismayed and terrified. Even Saul was terrified. And here's a man who was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. Why is Saul terrified? Because he's not on his own. The Spirit of the Lord has left him. He wanted to do things his own way, and God said, fine, you can have it your own way, and my Spirit will leave you. And when the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, he was left with nothing with which to face the giant. And when God's Spirit has left Saul, he's filled now with terror. And so for 40 days, the challenge has went unmet. Morning and evening, Goliath comes, offers his challenge, and returns back to his camp. 40 days, twice a day. And every day the morale of the armies of Israel is weakening and diminishing. No one would answer the challenge. We might say that the people were losing the battle before it even started. It must have appeared from the outward appearances that the Philistines would win. But I want you to notice something. God always has his man. And while we might consider the defiance of Goliath, I want you to also consider the faith of David. God has chosen a young man named David, handpicked to be the next king of Israel. And today he's sent by his father to carry supplies to his brothers. And as he arrives at the scene of the battle, and he's speaking to his brothers, all of a sudden Goliath makes one of his appearances. And he repeats his challenges, and he repeats his taunts. Only this time it's going to be different. Oh, the soldiers still panicked, and they still react in terror. They're still sore afraid, verse 24 tells us. All except one man. All except David. And we find that David is a young man acting in faith, and we see faith reacting to the circumstance. David hears the challenges and the blasphemy of Goliath. He hears that King Saul has promised to richly bless the man who defeats this giant. And David makes up his mind, I will be that man. Yes, there is a reward to be gained. But is that what truly stirs the heart of David? Is it wealth and riches that motivates him? Certainly that's what his brother thought when he questioned him. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou might see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I'm convinced that David's heart is not motivated by the financial reward. I don't think he's concerned about the money or the fame or the power. He's motivated by the glory of God. Goliath stands there every day mocking God. David asked the question, is there not a cause? Is there not a just reason to go out and defeat this giant? Do you not hear how he mocks our God? We can't stand for that. I believe also in David's mind is this role for which he has been preparing as the newly anointed king. And just as David protected his sheep from the attacks of the lion and the bear, he has a shepherd's heart towards the people of Israel. And Goliath stands there daily taunting them, representing a stumbling block to the will of God being accomplished. He's standing in the way of God's business, and he has to go. And David's faith will not allow him to stand idly by while Goliath defies the God of heaven. You know, there's a lesson there for us. When the Lord saved us, he placed his spirit within us. And today, when one of life's giants appear in our view, when he rises up before us and would taunt and mock and defy God, there ought to be a desire within the heart of every Christian to see God's name glorified and the giant defeated. And while others around us are faithless and unbelieving and calling out, "We can't do it, we can't do it," the Christian ought to be saying within his heart, "But God can." It doesn't matter what the obstacle might be or how big the giant might appear. Faith in the Lord will not content us to allow the devil or the world or the flesh to have the victory. They can't be allowed to prevail. The battle is the Lord's. Is there not a cause? Is there not something to stand for? Something to defend? And so David's faith reacts to what he sees. And then his faith resolves to do something about it. David has made up his mind. Verse 32, Goliath has to die. He has to go. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He's made up his mind. He's not content to see the cause of God being hindered. He's going to do something about it. And immediately he is met with opposition. Now we expect the Philistines to oppose him. But what's sad is that it's those from within his own house that seem to oppose him. First of all, his brother accuses him of seeking to gain glory for himself. King Saul hears of David's plan and he tells him, "It can't be done. You're just a youth. You haven't got the experience or the strength or the battle-heartedness to go out and fight against Goliath. You can't do it." These were the cheerleaders, the naysayers seeking to dissuade him from doing this thing for God. His faith has reacted and has resolved to do something about it, but there are others telling him, "You can't do it. It's not for you." And there will always be those who will tell you that you ought not to be doing these things for God. Sometimes they'll say to your face, other times behind your back, "Who does he think he is? Some kind of super saint." I don't think that's how David felt about himself at all. He's a humble young man after God's own heart. His only thought is on the glory of God, not on earthly fame or popularity. I'm sure there were some that said, "You know, you can't do that. You haven't got the training. You don't have the money or the education to back it up. You're too young." Don't let people dissuade you from serving God and stepping out in faith for Him. I remember when I first applied to Bible college, straight out of university, I was as poor as a pauper. I stood before the presbytery and they asked me if I'd made any financial arrangements to take me through the 4 years of study. That day, I'd been walking through our hometown and I'd stopped outside a shop and the little plaque in the window. I said, "My God shall supply all your riches according to the riches, glory in Christ Jesus." I stood before the presbytery that evening and I said, "I believe that God has called me and as such He'll prepare the way." Dr. Paisley was there. He said, "Young man, when I went into Bible college, I had 2 pennies to rub in my pocket, or 2d, he said. He said, "You wouldn't even know what that money was today." Step forward in faith. And those who would seek to oppose or to hinder or to draw you back, don't listen to them. Resolve to go through with God. And as David resolved to go through with God, to his remembrance came some events from his past. He remembers things that God has done for him already. He remembers the day when the wild lion came down out of the forest and attacked the sheep. How it took a lamb from the flock, and David said, "I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him, and the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion." It's almost as if David had written a mental note to himself. Remember, when you're facing the wicked, fierce lions of life, trust God. He always gives the victory. And we see a smile come across his lips as he remembers again of the day when the bird came out to attack the flock. "And I went after him and smote him and delivered the lamb from out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I slew him too." Slew him as well. Note to self, when facing bears, trust God. He gives the victory. And he shares this information with Saul, and he says, "The Lord, who delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine also." What made David so determined to defeat Goliath? The same thing that motivated him to kill the lion and the bear. As the shepherd of the flock, he was responsible for protecting the sheep. He will kill the attackers. He will safeguard the flock. And now when he looks upon the men of Israel, he's thinking to himself, "I have been anointed their next king." They mightn't know it yet, but God knows it, and God has revealed it to me. These are my flock, and they're being attacked by the giants. I must rescue them from danger. I am fully convinced that David knows the outcome of the battle before it even takes place, because he has remembered what God has done in the past, and faith reminds him God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he is still able to do now. And let me remind you, we are talking about the same God today. We are talking of the one who stepped out, as one said, from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the stage of nothing and spoke everything into existence. He's the same God who hung the stars in their sockets and placed the planets in their orbits. He still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's still the same God who saved you by grace He's the same God who has met every need that you ever had. He's still able to answer prayer. His arm is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. He has never failed you yet, and He never will. Faith reacts. Faith resolves. Faith remembers what God has done. And then faith relies upon the Lord. When Saul sees that David can't be persuaded to turn away, he says, "Let me give you my armor." And he suits him up in his armor and puts his helmet on his head, and he gives him a sword in his hand. Now the problem is, David doesn't know a thing about shields and spears and swords. He hasn't been schooled in the army. Never worn armor before. He hasn't tried these things before. He says, "I haven't proved them. How can I trust in something I haven't proved?" But I've proved God. I trust Him. When I fought with the lion and the bear, all I had was a staff and a sling and the Lord in my side. If I have to face this giant Goliath, I will rely on those things that have never failed me yet. And he takes off Saul's armor, and he hands him back his helmet, and he sets down the sword and the shield, and David steps out in faith with his staff in his hand and a sling in his pocket, and he stops by a little brook, and he selects for himself 5 smooth stones. And he goes out to meet Goliath. The question sometimes asked, why did David take 5 stones? Well, he only needed 1. There are a number of theories that are offered. Some will tell you that 5 is the number of grace in the Bible, and David needed grace to defeat Goliath. Well, he did need grace. But I don't think David knew very much about numerology in the Bible. And others will tell you that Goliath had 4 sons, and he did indeed. Scriptures tell us that. That David wanted to be ready in case they showed up. Well, again, I don't think that's knowledge that David might have had at that time. I think David simply wanted to be sure that he could finish the job. There was always a possibility that he might miss. There's a possibility the giant might not fall on the first shot. There might be that others will come down to defend Goliath when they... And he doesn't want to be standing there empty-handed. He wants to be ready. He wants to be ready. We have had friends that have visited Israel, and they've stopped at the Valley of Elah, and they've stopped by the brook, and they've lifted little pebbles home, and they've brought some home to the kids. Stones from the brook from which David picked his pebble up. Slay Goliath. What they don't tell you, however, is that every year they come with trucks and dump tons of new pebbles into that stream for all of the visitors that will come. You know, that reminds me. The resources of God are never emptied. They're never emptied. Every time when a visitor comes to find the pebble from the brook from which David stopped it, there's tons of them. More than enough. There's plenty of resources available for you and I also. You know, you can try any method you want to defeat the giants in your life. You can attend the latest seminars. You can read the newest books. You can climb onto the latest bandwagon. You can pray the prayer of Jabez. You can strive for a purpose-driven life. But when it's all said and done, giant killing is very simple. It comes down to one simple basic truth. The just shall live by faith. And in faith David steps out. He picks up his stones and he goes down the side of the valley to meet the giant. And how insulted is Goliath? How dare you send out a boy to fight me? And he curses David, and he curses God, and he tells David, I'm going to kill you, and I'll feed your carcass to the birds and to the wild beasts. David has a little more in his heart. And he tells Goliath that the battle is the Lord's, and that before the sun goes down, both Goliath and Israel and all of the Philistines will know that the Lord, He is God. You know what the difference between David and all of the others are? He has a wonderful insight as to how great God is. Others were saying, look how big Goliath is compared to us. And David thinking to himself, look how small he is compared to God. Look how small he is compared to God. The battle is the Lord's, he tells Goliath. The end is not going to be good for him. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the earth, because God is able. Faith reacts to the challenge and resolves to go through with God and remembers all that the Lord has done for them and relies upon His strength and His power. And a faith that does all of those things is a faith that receives. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet those Philistines. He's not going in fear and trepidation. He's running. He's finished his victory speech and he runs to meet Goliath. And he faces that smooth stone in the sling. And he begins to swing. And the stone flies through the air and hits perhaps what was the only exposed spot in the giant's armored body, that space between his eyes, and it strikes him in the forehead and sinks into the flesh, and Goliath falls to the ground. Now David had promised in verse 46 to take the head from off Goliath, but he doesn't have a sword. So we're told that he stands upon the body of Goliath and he draws the giant's own sword and he lops off his head. David received the object of his faith, the death of the giant, because he believed in God. I want to let you in on a little secret. When did Goliath die? Is it in verse 51 when David chopped off his head? I don't think so. Was it in verse 49 when the stone sunk into his forehead? That's not when Goliath died either. I believe he died way back in verse 26 when David spake to the men that stood by him saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath died when David's faith reacted and resolved to do something about it. That's when Goliath died. And in verse 29, when David recognized that there was a cause, his grave was being dug. And when he reminded Saul in verse 36 of the lion and the bird that he'd defeated, the grave was filled. And as he came running down the side of the mountain to meet him, Goliath was already in that pit prepared for him. And all that David does when he chops off his head is laying the flowers and the headstone upon an already defeated giant. Faith won the victory in the very instant that it was placed in God. That's when the victory was won. Not when the giant lay at his feet, but when he had determined to go through with God and that God would give the victory, the giant was as good as dead. God honored that faith. In verse 51, we're told of how David took the sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I want to ask you a question about that verse. It's a silly question almost, but is the giant still there in verse 51? He is. Only this time he's 10 feet long and not 10 feet high. And we can climb over a giant like that. You see David standing atop. Faith will take that which is over your head and put it under your feet. And with Goliath dead, Israel wins a great victory. David leaves the battlefield a war hero. He takes the memento from the battle. He takes the armor of Goliath and his sword and he puts it in his tent. Now if David looked ridiculous in Saul's armor, what's he going to do with armor made for a man 9 feet tall? Well, I think they'll serve as a reminder to him that in later years when the giants of life come his way again, he will look at that armor and he will remember that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And he will remember to trust in God. I want to ask you 3 questions and then we're through. What qualifies today as a giant? Perhaps there are giants in life that you're facing today. Well, in David's case, a giant was anything that blocks the way that God wants us to go. It might be a person. It might be circumstance. It might be a combination of things. For most of us, the giants that we face are more on the inside than what they are on the outside. Giants of doubt and unbelief, or fear, or anger, or greed, or envy, or despair, or discouragement. There are all kinds of giants that we face, impossible situations we face. It could be a financial difficulty. It could be a broken relationship. It could be trouble at work. Giants, by definition, are threatening and intimidating. And why does God allow these giants to come our way? Well, primarily soldiers, we're told, grow up on the battlefield. We'll never grow spiritually until we dare to go out and face the giants head on. They don't go away by themselves, you know. Goliath came out twice a day for 40 days. He wasn't going anywhere. But when we in faith step forward with God, the giants can be defeated. They're absolutely necessary for our growth and our development. I came across a quotation from Martin Luther during the week. He commented on 3 things that are necessary for the development of the man of God. He says, firstly, for our development we need to meditate upon the Word of God. Secondly, we need prayer. Thirdly, temptation. By temptation, he meant the daily testings that we face. Reading the Bible is good. Prayer is even better. But Goliath will never be defeated merely by having a quiet time, as long as we, like Israel, cower in our tents and fear to go and meet the giant head on. That's what God was teaching David. Step out in faith. Resist the temptation to cower and defeat the giant. Faith isn't a matter of waiting for 100% assurance, nor is it a matter of waiting until all your doubts are gone. Faith is seeing the giant, understanding the odds, but believing that God wants him dead, and then taking that step to go and meet him. Faith is that first step, with your knees still knocking and your hands shaking, with fear and trembling, going down the valley to meet the giant in the name of the Lord of hosts. And not thinking that you can do it, because you know you can't, but knowing that God can. This story is in the scriptures to remind us that there are still giants to be faced, but there's still victory to be found in the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver thee into mine hand. But it's only for those whose faith is relying upon the Lord alone. That's where our victory is found. Not in the armor of Saul, not in a sword that we haven't tried or trusted, but in the God who has saved us and keeps us, the one in whom we are trusting entirely for our soul's salvation. Is he not yet able? May we learn to lean more fully upon the Lord and rest upon him for his grace, his favor, and his power. Amen.